You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. This week's message is week one of our teaching series titled, Money Talks. What God Really Says About Money. For more information and to visit us online, visit us at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
Hey, good morning. How's everybody doing so far today? We all right? Yeah. Whew, all right. Well, we'll see if we can get things going here. I've got some good news and I've got some bad news for everybody today. Which do you want first? I heard a little bit of both. Maybe I shouldn't have asked you the question because I was going to start with the bad news anyway. I do have some bad news for you, and that is that today we are kicking off a brand new two-week series called Money Talks, and it's all about, you guessed it, money. So on the count of three, here's what I need everybody to do. I need you to just give out your, like, you know, biggest, like, sigh of disappointment, all right? One, two, three. All right, some of that felt very too real, very too realistic. I say that it's bad news because I recognize that church and money never really seem to mix all that well. Nobody likes when other people, especially pastors, start poking around in their financial life. It seems like too many people have just really bad experiences when it comes to church and when it comes to money. In fact, there's a video that I've seen circulating around online in the past couple weeks of this church service where people had to come forward and to present their offerings in front of the pastor in the front of the church, which is just weird and awkward and uncomfortable to begin with. And what happens is this. This woman comes up to the front of the pastor, and she proudly presents $1,000 plus an additional $235 to the church and to the pastor, and the pastor proceeds to scold her in front of the entire congregation for not giving $1,000 plus another $1,000, which apparently is what he told everybody they needed to do that Sunday. I mean, it's like shocking. And here's the deal. Unfortunately, I'd like to think like this is a made like an AI video or something like that. Unfortunately, like experiences and church experiences like this exist, and they're ruining it for the rest of us. Sadly, there's like way too many stories like this, plus all of just the regular everyday stories that I hear all the time. People of, you know, the stories about people who invited their friends to church over and over again, and finally their friends came to church with them, and the message that day was all about money. Right? Maybe that's you today. Maybe you would have been inviting your friends to come with you to Mid-Current, and they finally did. Or here's the deal. Maybe you are that friend. Someone's been inviting you to come to Mid-Current for so long, and you finally, you know, you took the step, you came here today, and here we are starting a two-week series on money. I totally get it. It's not anybody's favorite topic. But the reality is, when you look at the way that money is talked about all throughout Scripture, what you see is that there is a gigantic connection between faith and finances that just cannot be ignored. Jesus talked more about money than most other topics that we think are really spiritually important topics, which is why brave, or you could argue stupid, pastors like me take time to talk about money in church. And so this is what we're ultimately going to do for the next 2 weeks. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. You ready for it? Okay, to celebrate the kickoff of this brand new series, taped under the chair of someone here today is $10,000. Okay, that's not true. That was a little bit mean, wasn't it? I apologize for that. That's not the good news. Here's the actual good news. I'm not going to ask you for anything today. Yes, we're going to start a series all about money today, but I'm not going to ask you for anything today. There's going to be no like extra invitation at the end of our service today. I'm not going to tell you today what I think you should do with your money. I'm not going to tell you how to spend your money, and I'm not even going to suggest how much money I think that you maybe ought to be giving to the church today. Instead, using the teaching of Jesus, all I want to do today is ultimately ask you a question, and that question is this: what is your relationship to money? I don't want to ask you for anything today. I'm not going to tell you what I think you need to do with your money today. I just want to ask you to be asking yourself this question: what is your relationship to money? The concept of having like a relationship with some kind of inanimate thing or object, I have found to be kind of an interesting one. If I sidestepped here for just a second, I started hearing about this like this relationship concept, like about the relationship that we would have with a thing in a number of health and fitness podcasts with regard to alcohol. Now, I'm not like making a statement or, you know, preaching a message about alcohol today. I'm just using this as an example as to where this line of thinking came from, because there's been a trend lately. There's been like a big sober trend happening in the world, especially, you know, among like even like younger generations, which has been kind of a neat thing. And so what happened is there's been so many like health and fitness podcasters that have noticed and paid attention to this trend and have started to talk about it. And what I found interesting about all these podcasts is that the goal of so many of the conversations that I listen to from a health perspective, these were not spiritual podcasts, but the goal of these conversations from a health perspective was not to tell anyone what to do. That the podcasters were not trying to tell anybody that like alcohol is totally fine, nor were they trying to tell people that like, hey, you should never in your life even let the smallest drop of alcohol touch your lips. That wasn't the goal of the conversations. The goal was just to get people to ask themselves, what's my relationship to it? Like, what's my relationship with it, right? They're trying to get you to go, hey, maybe you don't abuse it per se, but how and why do you engage with it, right? When do you have a drink, or why do you have a drink, or how are you typically feeling when you do? Are you trying to avoid something or trying to escape something? What role does it play in your life? And here's why I bring this up, and I'm not talking about alcohol today. I just found it to be like a really refreshing approach to any kind of topic that has some weight and significance to it. I find it to be so much more of a productive and a constructive conversation for a lot of important things in life that goes so much farther than just like do or don't, right or wrong, can or can't, should or shouldn't. And so when it comes to money, I want to start at least by taking kind of the same approach and by setting the conversation up in a similar way. I don't want to come out of the gate here and tell you, you know, what to do with your money. I don't want to come out of the gate and set this up as some kind of, you know, conversation in terms of good or bad or right or wrong or should or shouldn't, or I can't believe that some of you. That's not the goal that I want to come at this conversation with. Instead, I just want to get you thinking about the relationship that you have with money. Like, what role does it play in your life? To help you explore that concept a little bit more, I want us to turn to one of Jesus's like most explicit teachings about money. It's in the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 6. Jesus is urging his listeners, his disciples, he says, to store up treasure in heaven as opposed to storing up treasure here on earth. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. But look at what he says just a few verses later. It'll be up here on the side screens. He says this. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. There's a couple things happening here. Let me start by mentioning something, commenting on these love, hate, devoted, despise statements, because those are pretty intense statements, aren't they? You'll love one and hate the other. You'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. Those are pretty like intense statements. And I can't say for sure, but if I had to take a guess here today, I would say that it's statements like these that are really kind of like black and white. It's these either or kind of statements that I think sometimes tend to put a bad taste in people's mouth or just give people the wrong idea about what it means to follow Jesus when it comes to money. It kind of paints this like, when it's, you know, love or hate, these really kind of extreme statements, they kind of present this really extreme and unappealing and almost realistic picture of what it looks like to follow Jesus when it comes to money. It kind of makes us think like, well, great, I probably shouldn't make any money at all. I should probably just like give everything I have away. I should probably own nothing. I should probably enjoy nothing. I should probably never do anything fun, right? I should probably start to learn how to make my own clothing out of burlap sacks, right? I think when we hear these kind of like love, hey, I think we just get the wrong idea about like, well, I guess I just gotta like give everything that I have away, all of it. But here's the thing. Like, this is not what Jesus is getting at. What we have to understand here, and if we looked a little closer, what we'd realize is that Jesus is teaching in a way that was very similar to and is very consistent with the teaching and the writing techniques of Jewish rabbis who would often use these kinds of like opposing ideas as like a literary technique. They would use these opposing ideas to draw their listeners in just a little closer. Okay? There was a purpose to this kind of teaching and to this kind of writing that when we read it today, we just miss it. Because we make the mistake of reading these kind of either ors. We make the mistake of reading these as non-nuanced thinking. Let me say that again. There was a purpose to this kind of writing technique, but we miss it. And we make the mistake of reading the either ors as non-nuanced thinking, which means we take it too literally. Like we take it like right at face value. And in that case, I think this is what's so hard for so many of us today. When these are the choices in this case, it's often just kind of like discouraging to us because we're going like, okay, well, if I have some money, apparently I hate God. Great. And so then we kind of think like, well, how do you make sense of this stuff? But here's what I want us to see. These kinds of striking statements of complete opposites, they're meant to draw us into a little more complex, a little more nuanced way of thinking about something. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Okay? It's not like he's not referring to like a literal love or hate. In fact, the first time that we see this love-hate comparison in the Bible is in the story of Jacob. For any Bible experts here today, which if that's not you, no problem. But some of you may remember in Genesis, back in the Old Testament, you may remember that Jacob, he was tricked into marrying Leah instead of Rachel, who he did want to marry. In Genesis 29, verse 31, it says that Jacob hated Leah and he loved Rachel. He hated Leah and he loved Rachel. But here's the thing. I've looked all over this. No biblical scholar would argue that this actually meant that he hated Leah's guts. In fact, the Hebrew word that has been translated as hated, it ultimately just means loved less or to prefer less. And so really what it is, it's not an either or, it's a comparative statement. It's meant to say, well, hey, in comparison to the one, I would prefer the other. And in this regard, Jesus is saying, and here's the challenge, he's going, hey, you're always gonna prefer one or the other, which is why you can't ultimately serve both. You can't have two masters. Jesus is saying you can't have two bosses. Why? Because eventually they're both gonna have a special project and ask you to come in to work on Saturday. And so what do you do? Right? What he's trying to get us to understand is that eventually, or right there in the moment, you'll have to favor one over the other. And someone is going to be left high and dry. Maybe it's one of your bosses, or maybe it's you. And so the point of Jesus' teaching is that divided devotion, it leads to disappointment. That's what we want them to understand. Divided devotion, it just leads to disappointment. When your devotion is divided, you'll be disappointed every single time that neither object of your partial affection came through for you like you thought that it would. And so we have to understand what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus is not saying, hey, Jesus followers, If you love me, he's not saying if you love God, you can't make any money, you can't have any money. He's not saying you can't enjoy your money. He's just saying your ultimate loyalty, your ultimate allegiance, it can't be divided between God and between money. And that leads me that this setup he has, you got to serve God or money. That leads me to the second thing that when I started to learn more about this, I went, oh, wow. I mean, it was interesting to me. Maybe that just proves that I'm a lot nerdier than the rest of you. But when I started learning about what happened next, I thought, wow, that ought to make us slow down just a little bit more for a hot minute. Because here's what happens. He says you cannot serve both God and money. The word translated as money here is the word mammon. And it's a Greek word. More specifically, it's the Greek spelling of an Aramaic word that ultimately refers to wealth. Mammon was a way to refer to money or to riches or to wealth. And this is the fascinating part. The word mammon is a noun, and it comes from the same Semitic root, Semitic being the Arabic, Hebrew, Aramaic family of languages. Mammon is a noun that comes from the same Semitic root as the word amen or amen. Now, hopefully you recognize the word amen as the word most commonly used to conclude a what? A prayer. But here's the thing. Amen doesn't mean I'm done. Okay, if you silently whisper to yourself, amen, at the end of one of my prayers, it doesn't mean you're saying, finally, he's done. You might be saying that to yourself, but that's not actually what the word means. You got to understand that. The word amen actually means trustworthy. Okay, so saying amen or amen at the end of the prayer is your way of saying, it's affirming, it's agreeing that yes, everything that has just been said, everything that has just been spoken, everything that has just been prayed can be trusted. It's a word that speaks to how trustworthy something is. Now get this, in these Semitic languages, the way that you make something into a noun is by adding an M to the beginning. And so when you add an M to the same root as the word amen, you now get the word mammon. And now it becomes, as a noun, it becomes the thing in which you place your trust. And so by using this noun, Jesus has personified money. He's personified money and wealth as the thing, or even as like the person in which you place your trust, in order to set it alongside of God and to challenge his listeners, to challenge his followers with this idea that eventually you are going to favor one or the other. So which is it going to be? And in my mind, his teaching forces us to ask a really important question. It's the question that I want to ask you today. And the question is not, how much do you give? The question is not, how much do you spend? It's not, how much do you make? It's not, how much do you have? The question is not, how much did you get on your last tax return? The question that I want to ask you today is this: who do you trust? God? Or mammon, the thing in which you place your trust. Who do you trust? God or money? Both of them cannot be the thing in which you place your trust. Why? Because divided devotion, it leads to disappointment. Eventually, you'll begin to favor one over the other. Eventually, you'll be forced to choose which one truly calls the shots for you. And if you find yourself, like, if you're tracking with me, if you're going, oh my goodness, that's crazy. If you find yourself, like, wanting to try to lock this in your life, if you find yourself wanting to, you know, to develop some kind of reminder about this in your everyday life, hey, how do I remind myself of the thing that is most trustworthy in my life? If you're needing some kind of reminder, you are in luck, my friends. I don't know how this happened. I might have to look into this, but you are in luck because printed on the very thing in which you and I most often placed our trust is one final reminder about who is most trustworthy. Because get this, if you have one right now, pull out a dollar bill. If you got one in your wallet, if you got one in your purse, pull it out right now. Because what's printed right across the top of the back of the money that we have? In God, we trust. In this dollar bill, we trust? No, the own dollar bill is saying it's in God that we trust. I mean, this is wild to me, gang. I want to figure out why this happened. Okay? It's right here in the wallet, in the purse that we carry around every single day. The choice that we have to make over and over again. God or money. You cannot serve both. And this is crazy. Our own dollar bill. In the final moment when we hand it over to somebody, when we trade it for something else that we want, our own dollar bill, it's telling us, hey, I can do a lot of cool stuff, but I wouldn't bank on me. Pun kind of intended. It's giving us a reminder in the final moment, I can do some pretty great stuff in your life, but I wouldn't trust me in the end. Now, gang, here's the deal. I recognize that not everyone here today is like a fully devoted follower of Jesus. I get that. And I'm glad if that's you, I'm glad you're here. We're going to continue to make space for you here and invite you into these doors. I recognize that might not be you. And so maybe you or maybe someone here today, maybe you're going, okay, well, if I've got to choose... You know, if I got to prefer one over the other, there might be some of you here going, okay, I choose money. And if that's you, my fear, my fear, Jesus follower or not, this is my fear for all of us. My fear, it's not if, but it's when money will fail you. Interestingly enough, the only other place where this word mammon is used in the Bible, it's in the book of Luke. Jesus makes the same statement about serving God or money at the end of a parable he told. It's known as the parable of the dishonest manager. Here's a real quick summary of the story Jesus tells. There's a wealthy master, and he discovers his manager has been mismanaging his possessions. And he tells him, he's about to be fired. Been losing me. Too much money. So knowing he's about to be out of the job, the manager quickly meets with all of his master's debtors and he reduces the debt that they owe. Okay? He's already not collecting very well in the first place. Now he just goes and cuts all the debts in half so that he'll gain favor with them and develop a reciprocal relationship of care and generosity when he's out of the job. And though the manager's actions were dishonest, and despite the fact that he now made his manager even less money, get this, the master commends his manager for his shrewdness, for his ability to think ahead and to use what he had while he had it to look after his future. And Jesus is using the story not as a way to highlight the dishonesty of the manager, but to highlight and to praise the disassociation from money as the greatest good. Jesus wants his listeners to understand that money, for Jesus followers or not, that money is going to fail. And so the purpose of it, whenever you have it, is to use it in ways that align with God's eternal purposes. Once again, it's not an if it's going to fail, it's when. And when it does, the question is, where will you be left standing? The wisdom of the book of Proverbs points to the very same truth about the trustworthiness of money and wealth. Here's Proverbs 23. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone. One translation says, blink and it'll be gone. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Mid-Current Church, let me ask you again, who do you trust? Who do you want to trust? And if you want your answer to be God, for those of you that are going, hey, yeah, I'm trying to live a life that shows that I'm trusting on God. If you want your answer to be God, if your answer is God, or even if you're like slightly open to the possibility that perhaps God should be eventually one day the thing that you work toward maybe putting your trust in. Here's what I'll tell you. You cannot develop trust in anyone unless you give them an opportunity to prove that they are trustworthy. You cannot develop trust in anyone unless you give them the opportunity to prove to you that they are trustworthy. Right? Your kids don't gain your trust that they will come home on time until you have given them the opportunity to come home when they said they would. Okay, your best friend, your BFF, that they don't become your best friend just because you have so much in common. That they become your best friend, that they gain your trust because you have given them many opportunities to prove that they are trustworthy. With significant and intimate and vulnerable and honest and transparent parts of you that they held with confidence. Okay, your spouse does not gain your trust just because you said the two magic words, I do. They gain your trust after repeated opportunities to prove time and time again that they're worthy of it. And I'd say the same thing is true with God. Okay, you don't develop a greater trust in God like just because someone told you to, or just because, you know, someone else found God to be trustworthy in their life. You don't develop a greater trust in God just because you really want to and you like, I really mean it this time. You develop, you grow, you strengthen your trust in God by regularly and intentionally giving God the opportunity to prove that he is trustworthy in your life. Intentionally putting yourself into a position where God has a chance to show up for you. And when he does, your heart and your faith and your trust in God will grow. And here's why this matters to me. Because I'm going to guess in a room like this, I'm going to guess that there are many of us here. I'm going to guess that the room like this is full with a lot of people who do wish, for a lot of different reasons. I'm going to guess that our room is full of a lot of people who wish that their trust in God was greater. They want to trust God more, but they just like, ugh, I don't. Right? That they want to trust God more, but like, it's just hard. They want to trust God more, but they're like, just not sure that he is trustworthy. Like, it's just spiritual hurdle that they just can't, that maybe you just can't seem to clear. In a strange way, I can't help but wonder if it's altering the relationship that we have, or maybe the relationship that we don't have with money or mammon, that thing in which we trust. I can't help but wonder if it's like some kind of DTR we need to have with us in money that might give us the opportunity to trust God in greater ways. What if it was just evaluating the relationship that we had with money that actually gave us the ability to develop the kind of trust in God that we have always aspired to have in the first place? What if some kind of change in your financial life, what if it was the key? What if it was the catalyst? What if it was the jump start to the spiritual life that you always wished you had. I think that it all comes down to this question of who it is that you trust. And so here's what I want to do as we close today. I want to give you just a second, just a moment to sit for a minute before you walk out of here. I want to give you a second to have some time and some space to ask yourself this question of who it is that you do trust. And as you do that, I'm going to actually have Josh sing for us a short chorus that I think is going to be an encouragement to us. It might even be a prayer that we want to pray here in this moment. But Josh is going to sing for us or over us or with us an encouragement for each of us to put our trust in God, who has not and will not ever fail.
I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior.
Pray with me. God, we thank you for reminders of how good, how faithful, how constant, and how trustworthy you are. And God, for those of us that maybe that has not been our experience, I pray that you would give us eyes to see in the coming days. God, give us eyes to see even in the moments of our past when maybe we wouldn't have thought it was true. God, help us to see evidence of you and how good and how faithful and how trustworthy you have been to us. And God, my prayer for each of us here is that we would develop a greater trust in you and you alone, because you are the only one who will not fail us, God. So would you help us to see in our everyday life the opportunities that are in front of us to give you an opportunity to prove how trustworthy you are in our life. God, help us to create space, to carve out space for you to show up in our life and to expand our heart and our faith and our trust in you in ways that perhaps we have been waiting for. God, thanks so much for today. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus, who is the ultimate picture of your goodness and your faithfulness and your trustworthiness. We give you thanks for him, and it's in his name that we pray here this morning. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.